The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. We're doing a five-part study in Romans chapter 8. If you'll turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I do believe the note sheet may be helpful this morning just to affirm a few things as you walk your way through it. So that's available if you're visiting with us. You'll probably want to use a pew Bible because we got a number of texts that we're going to be looking at. A number of texts. And so you want to maybe have that there. It's page 944. If you don't have a Bible with you today, please feel free to use the pew Bible. Now look with me in Romans 8, verse 1. This is God's word. It's the truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's why we're doing this series on a Christian mind, a Christian world and life view, a Spirit-given Christian mind. Because the mind on the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life. That's why we're doing it in this Sunday evening series. But now look with me in verse 6. For to set the mind on the things of the, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Have you noticed how there was the negative that was given earlier? That if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Him. Now look at the positive. This is our theme verse for the year. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to take you back a number of decades here. And I'm in the years that I was in the third, fourth, and fifth grade. And I would come home, always get home at 3:15, and there would be chores to do. And, oh, no, first, my grandmother would have an egg salad sandwich. I have an egg salad sandwich, and then there were chores to do from 3:15 to 4, and then from 4 to 5, before I would be ushered outside to play outside. And said we didn't have play stations, we went to the station to play. That's what we did. And so I would be sent outside to play at 5 o'clock. But from 4 to 5, I got to sit in front of the television for 1 hour to watch my programs, two favorite programs, one of them. Now, most of these, you who are younger, you have to go to a cable channel called TV Land, and you'll find it. All right. And right there, when you get there, what you will see is you need to go see this. It's called the Mickey Mouse Club and the Adventures of Spin and Marty. I'm telling you, it won Pulitzer Prizes all over everywhere. Academy Awards. It was unbelievable. I love to watch the Adventures of Spin and Marty. Then came another one. And the opening of the 4:30 program to 5 o'clock, I was always there to see it because of its opening statement that exhilarated me. And then there was always a moment in every episode that captivated me. Now, what was that program and what was that moment? I'll tell you in about 25 minutes, all right? I'll tell you what that one was. Well, go ahead and write down the one you think it is. Only one person got it right in the earlier service. All right. See if you can get it. But here's what I want you to come back with me to Romans 8 just for a moment. But to come to Romans 8 and what we want to look at today, the Spirit of Christ in you and Christ in you. Now, let's stop and think about that. Christ in you. Christ in you. How? How can Christ be in you? Now, just work through it with me. Jesus came into this world, the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose victoriously. He ascended to heaven, and he is now at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in heaven, and he will be there until the fullness of time, until he comes again for his people. So if he's there, how can he be in here? I mean, if he's there, how can he be here in me? How is that possible? How is it possible that he is in me? And I've got another question. Why is it that the Bible makes a big deal out of this? The Bible says the mystery has now been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ says when he ascended to heaven, I will be with you. To the end of the, okay, you promised to be with me to the end of the days. It says this is the hope of glory, Christ in me. Yet you're at the Father interceding for me right now. How can you be there and in here? How is that possible? And then you come to this Romans 8 text. It's got these multi-layered dynamics of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. And then this captivating statement. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And that's a very important phrase that's used. All right, so let's get to it. But if you don't mind, I'm going to take very briefly. We're going to do 5 studies, and I don't want you to lose any one of these. I mean, isn't it amazing? This magisterial text on the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 1 through 17, that sets up what I call the Hallelujah course in Romans 8, 28 through 39. This marvelous, wonderful chapter in the Bible, and this these 17 verses on the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And by the way, Paul doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit in the previous chapters except one time. And now, when you get to this point, he just gives us this explosive statement about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have Christ. But the Spirit of God is in you, so those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So this entire year, trying to understand what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. Now, here's something we found out in our first study was that whenever the Bible uses the verb led, it is always from something to something on purpose. From something to something on purpose. And in Romans 8, 1 through 17, our first study, we found out that the Holy Spirit is leading us as the sons of God from 5 things to 5 things with purpose. So let me remind you what they are. The first one is this. He leads us from sin and condemnation to the Savior and salvation. From sin and condemnation to the Savior and salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from the law of sin and death and its dominion, its shame, its fears, and all that comes with it. Secondly, he has set us free from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ. He has set us free from the mind of the flesh to think after Christ, to think biblically, to think with a Christian mind. The Spirit of God is doing that in our life. That's why these five sermons on Sunday night that we're doing in concert with that. Number three, He has set us free from the wages of sin, which is death, to the inheritance of Christ. We are inheritors in Christ of life and all of its benefits in Christ. Number four, He has set us free from the orphanage of sin and brought us into the family of God. And then the fifth thing in the text is that we've already studied is that He has set us free from He set us free from fear to the Father. From fear in the midst of a broken world that we cry out, Abba, Father, with confidence in our Father. Well, that's what we studied the first time. Then last week, we looked at this Holy Spirit that's within us, and we tried to get a sense of who He is. He's not distant. He's personal. He's not just a power, but He's powerful. This personal, powerful presence that's life-changing is within us. A personal presence of power. He's not an it. He's not a what. It's who? Holy Spirit, powerfully at work and present with us. And here's what we learned. As a Christian, I am not alone. I am never alone, and I never will be alone. Therefore, I must not live as if I am on my own. So, you see, Satan keeps trying to tell you you're by yourself. He tries to isolate you. And then you got an old man within you that says, hey, no problem. You can do this on your own. You say no to the intimidation of Satan, and you say no to the arrogance of the old man within you and say this, praise God, I'm not alone. I will never be alone. He will never leave me alone. He will never forsake me. He is with me. He is my companion that is with me. Therefore, I refuse to live as if I am on my own. I am not on my own. I live in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, because of the Spirit of Christ who dwells within me. I loved it. It's right here. All the vows, the sacred vows that we take in the covenant community. It was said here in just a few moments ago. It'll be said in a couple of weeks when we have covenant baptisms. It'll be said whenever you heard ordinations. They all contain this: in humble reliance upon divine grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor. There's always that full dependency. I'll never live as if I'm on my own. I am in Christ and I depend upon Him, and He is personally present through the Spirit of Christ who is within me. Now go back with me. Stop and think about this. How is Christ there in me? Go back with me to Romans 8. Go back with me and take a look at verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Why are you in the Spirit? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have... Now notice he switches names from Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. He's Holy Spirit. He is Spirit of the Son of God, but he doesn't use any of those phrases. He says Spirit of Christ. That's the word Christos. That's the New Testament word, Old Testament prophecy of a Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. That you have the Holy Spirit of the anointed one, the Christos, the Christ, is in you. Why? I mean, it says it three different times in three different ways in Romans 8, 1 through 17. Why is there so much importance to it? Well, let me try to say it this way to you. I want to take you through three thoughts here. I want you to think about who God is. God is a spirit. I want you to think about Christ in you. Christ is in you. And then I want you to think about how is Christ in you, because the Spirit of Christ is in you. So God is spirit. Christ is in the Spirit of Christ is in you. Therefore, Christ is in you. Walk through it this way with me. There is a passage in John chapter 3. And in John chapter, John, wait a minute. Yeah, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well. And when she asks him a question about worship, and he says to her, it's not where you worship, it's how you worship. You worship in spirit and in truth. And this is how he gets to it. He says this, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. Of course, in your catechism, you've already learned it, right? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, in his being, wisdom, justice, power, goodness, holiness, and truth. And you've already learned that. God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. God the Son is a spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. From eternity, the infinite God of glory is a spirit. Until 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, God sends his Son, who is a spirit, into this world to take upon himself a true body and a true soul. Because by a man comes death, by a man must come the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't give up his deity, but he humbles himself by taking humanity. And now he has a body. I think for most of us, we think of the incarnate Christ as if that's eternal. No, no. That was just 2,000 years ago. But it will be forever. That's why you will be able to see God someday. You will see the glorified Christ in his glorified body. And you will be able to gaze upon him. But until 2,000 years ago, God the Son was a spirit. And then he took upon himself a body. Why does he take upon himself a body? Because the Father had promised a Messiah. So Son of God is the promised one who would come as the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet who would give us the word, the priest who would bring the sacrifice and be the sacrifice for our sins, the king who would be the shepherd king of our souls to bring us to glory. That he sent his Son. So his Son takes upon himself humanity. And then the Father fulfills a second promise. And that's this. He would send Holy Spirit upon his incarnate Son, the Christ. And now this Spirit who comes upon Christ, Holy Spirit, will be with Christ from the womb back to the throne. And then from the throne, this Christ will send this Spirit who was with him upon us. The Spirit of Christ who was with Christ now comes upon us to bring us to Christ. That's why he's taking great pains to say the Christ. So you can know something about Holy Spirit who is within you. He is the Spirit of Christ. So when he's in you, Christ is in you. And the one that's in you was with Christ all the way to victory. And now will come to you from that victory, being sent by Christ in order to bring you to victory. Now, folks, listen, when I was in Alliance Youth Fellowship, we had sword drills, Bible drills. And so this today is sword drill. Now, normally this is Sunday night. Sunday night's teaching with some preaching. Sunday morning's preaching with some teaching. Normally this is Sunday night. But we're back to Sunday morning, and I want to document some things in your Bible. So I want you to, you got it? Have your Bible ready. Your fingers ready on the screen or your Bible ready on the pages. And I want you to go quickly to this and I'll call out a text and the first one get it, stand up and read. Okay? No, we won't do that. All right. So I want you to go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to try to affirm this for you. John chapter 1. So God is a spirit. All three persons are spirit until 2,000 years ago. Then Son of God, who is a spirit, becomes Son of Man and takes upon himself a body. And he has a human body with human weaknesses, human frailties. Therefore, the Father sends the second promise, the Holy Spirit, upon him for the victory of the Christ. the Holy Spirit comes to affirm him, to empower him. He sends Holy Spirit upon him, to be with him, to affirm him, to rest upon him, to be in him. And then when the Christ rises victorious by the Spirit, he then from the throne pours forth this Spirit of Christ that was with him, Holy Spirit upon you, and he does in you what Christ has purchased for you and what he did in Christ. Let me say it again. Spirit of Christ comes upon you and does in you what Christ purchased for you, empowered by the Spirit, and now empowers you to walk through what Christ has done for you as he walked with Christ to do it for you. So I want you to see this. Look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. What did John bear witness about Jesus? "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven, poured out from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend,'" Holy Spirit descends upon Christ and now guides Christ through his victorious ministry as the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. Now what happens? He remains upon him. So this is he who, and then he says, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who," now what will he do as the victorious Redeemer? He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and bore witness of it. Did you get the picture? Jesus comes into this world, Holy Spirit, he is baptized with the Holy Spirit to empower him to accomplish what he has been called to do in this human body. Then when he rises victoriously, he baptizes the sons of God that the Son of God has purchased to bring them to himself and to glory. Now, I can do it this way. Please, got your Bible ready? I really want you to do this with me. Try to hang with me on this. If not, just look up there and jot down it and go do it later. I want to document for you. I mean, it's one thing. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and led Jesus all through his life, all the way to the cross and then back to the throne. That's what he came to do. But I want you to see it in the Bible. How Holy Spirit empowered him with his personal presence, rested upon him, was with him, was in him, led him from the throne all the way to deal with our sins at the cross, and then from the tomb back to the throne. That's what he has done. And then when he gets there, he sends that same Spirit who is with him upon you, whom he has purchased in the power of the Spirit. I want you to see that and how the Holy Spirit was with him. So you got your Bibles? Here are the seven benchmarks of the life of Jesus. And I will give you the passages. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus at conception. Luke chapter 1. Now go back. Luke chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, feel free to use it. Just go back to Luke chapter 1. It's page 855. 855. And Mary is being told that she is going to receive, she's going to give birth. And so she says, "How can I give birth? I haven't even had relationships. I'm a virgin." Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How can I bring forth this Messiah? How can I give birth to a Messiah? I'm still a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Why? He's the Son of God. He's becoming the Son of Man. How? Watch. Remember? Spirit led from the throne. He is led to the humility of the womb. And the Holy Spirit is there from zygote to embryo, to the birth in the manger. The Holy Spirit is upon him as the Son of Man, the Spirit of Christ. but not only in conception, also in his formation as a human. In his formation. Now, you are all aware of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that sums up the life of Jesus in formation before he begins his public ministry. It says, "And the child grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man." How did he grow in, watch, wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man? Because of the Holy Spirit. Harry, how do you know the Holy Spirit was with him to help him grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man? Because the Bible says so. It was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would produce this. Take your Bibles and go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, you got to go left for this. Left. Isaiah chapter 11. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And when you get there, look at the prophecy. There will come forth one from the womb, from the line of Jesse, Mary and Joseph, both from the line of David, from the stump of Jesse. And what does it say? Jesse, of course, the ancestor of David. There shall, look, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And what will happen to this child that is born from the line of David and Jesse? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his eyes hear." See that wisdom, that full wisdom to know the heart. How does he have this? Because the Spirit of God was upon him in his formation. He grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. But number three, the Spirit of God not only was with him in his formation, but also in his ordination as prophet, priest, and king, which occurred at his baptism in obedience to Numbers chapter 8. But look at that moment. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Oh, I love to hear that. Oh, that sounds so good. Baptist air conditioning. Keep turning. Keep turning. I can feel the breeze. John 1:9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open." I love that phrase. Torn open. "And the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Now, in obedience to God's word. Now, the prophet could begin his ministry at any time. The king could begin his ministry at any time, but a priest could only begin at age 30. So Jesus, at age 30, comes to the ordination service of being baptized as water, according to Numbers 8, is poured upon him, and it is sprinkling him clean. So he goes into the river and is poured upon him, and he is sprinkled clean. And as he steps up to come out of the water, now the father speaks, but first the Father, in obedience to his promise, pours forth the Spirit upon his Son in the ordination to his public ministry. And the Spirit of God is upon him, and now is going to lead him as prophet, priest, and king for his 3-year public ministry. That's his vocation. Well, but what's the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to lead him to? Now, you see how the Holy Spirit led him from the throne to the womb, led him from the womb into formation in childhood, led him all the way to his ordination, and then was poured out upon him in affirmation of his ordination. Now, where's he going to lead him to? Go down to Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. "The Spirit immediately," next thing that happens after his ordination, and the Holy Spirit upon him. "The Spirit immediately," ekbalei, very careful words in the Greek, not just led him out, the Holy Spirit drove him out. The Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So the Holy Spirit drives him out. And the Holy Spirit drives him out to do battle with Satan. And he withstands all of the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh. "Are you hungry? Command these stones to become bread." You shall live not by bread alone, but by every word, the spirit-born witness of the word of God to that temptation, the lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes. See all the kingdoms. I'll give you all the kingdoms. And then he says, be gone, Satan. Be gone, Satan. That's not yours to give. And the Spirit of God enabled him as he withstands the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then, are you the Son of God? Then show yourself. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He'll bear you up if you're who you say you are. And the temptation of the boastful pride of life. He quotes the scripture again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see how the Spirit of God took the second Adam now to do battle with Satan against his temptations for his people. The first Adam was in a garden. The second Adam was in the wilderness. The first Adam had everything. The second Adam is fasting 40 days. And the Spirit of God drove him out and empowered him, so that the word of God was called upon and Satan had to leave him. So the Spirit of God was upon him in temptation into the wilderness. Well, what happens when he comes back and starts his ministry? Go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What happens when he gets back from that temptation? Well, the temptation is given to you in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. But then he returns from the temptation. And now you see the next step in his life and ministry. His occupation or his vocation. So Jesus now begins his 3-year ministry. And what does it say in verse 14? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He begins his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And then in 3 years, the Holy Spirit leads him from his ministry to the cross for us. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now that's to the right. Just because it says Hebrews, don't go to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1006, if you got the Pew Bible. What does the Holy Spirit do here? You see the Spirit upon the Christ, leading him, leading him, leading him, upon him, in him, with him, leading him. Well, what about to the cross? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Well, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, that which was shed at the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God to purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit led him from his ministry to the cross. Well, from the cross, Jesus goes to the tomb, but he's not going to stay there. Why? Holy Spirit's not through yet. Holy Spirit's going to bring him up out of that tomb. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, we're told in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. There's the promised one who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. In other words, who was it that brought Jesus from the tomb? The same one that led him to the cross, brought him forth out of the tomb. You know, one of my favorite gospel texts on the resurrection is the Gospel of John. And in John, here's what he says. The stone was thrown away. See, in my mind, you know, I take people over to Israel. We stand there and everybody kind of, well, there's a stone. It got rolled in front of the cave and then the stone got rolled out. No, stone got thrown out. I mean, it didn't just go down the trough and back up the trough. It got thrown out. It was over there somewhere. I don't know how far away, over there somewhere. Who had the power to do that? The Spirit of God blew that stone away, that Christ comes forth and you can go in and bear witness. The tomb is empty. The Spirit of God brought him forth. But the Spirit of God's not through yet. The Spirit of God's going to take him all the way back to the throne. He led him from the throne to the womb, into his childhood, to his ordination, into his ministry, to the cross, and then from the tomb, now back to the throne. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm looking forward this fall to preaching through the work of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16, but I just want to read one thing to you from John 16. Look down with me in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Where is he going? Back to the throne. And it's going to be your blessing for me to go away. Why is it your blessing? Why is it our blessing for you to go away, Jesus? Because when I go away, let me tell you what I'm going to do. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him, the helper, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He will come to you. He will come to you. So you get the picture? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who was with him from the womb, with him from the womb into childhood, with him from the womb into his ordination, with him from his ordination into the temptation, from the temptation into his vocation and his ministry, from his vocation to the crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit with him bringing him forth from the tomb, and then the Holy Spirit ushering him back to the throne, and now Jesus at the throne sends that same Spirit who was with him now to you. The Spirit of Christ is upon you. The same Spirit that came upon him has come upon you. The same Spirit who affirmed him is affirming you as the sons of God. The same Spirit who was with him is now with you. The Spirit who was with him at his conception is now with you when you're born again. The same Spirit who formed Jesus is the same Spirit who is forming you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The same Spirit who has affirmed Jesus as the Christ is poured out upon you and has sealed you as the Son of God. He has sealed you and bears witness, so you cry out, Abba, Father. The same Spirit who led Jesus into the battle now leads you into the battle. The same Spirit who leads Jesus from the tomb leads you from the tomb of sin and from the tomb of this world back into glory, from the tomb of sin to be born again, from the tomb of this world to be brought to the Savior. The same Spirit who brings Jesus back to the throne will bring you to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Just one other passage and I'm done. I'll give you the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. Let me go and give it to you. Here's what you can walk away with this from. The Spirit of God sent by the Father to lead Christ has been sent by Christ to lead you. The Spirit of God sent by the Father to lead Christ has been sent by Christ to lead you from sin and self to grace and glory. Take your Bibles and look with me in one final text. Thank you for being so patient. But I want to document this for you. I started just to quote them and run through them, but I want you to have them documented so that you have and understand why he says the Spirit of Christ. I want you to see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Slip down to verse 32. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who received the promise of the Holy Spirit? The promised one, Jesus. Now, what does Jesus do with this Spirit who was with him from the womb all the way back to the throne? What does Jesus do? This one who received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this Spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. That this Jesus, whom the Spirit of God descended upon, baptized with the Spirit, poured out upon him, was with him throughout all of his ministry. And now this ascended Jesus takes this same Spirit and baptizes you with that Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ is upon you. Therefore, Christ is in you. So I'm done. So let me just finish up this way, because I'm not going to forget my program. Here's that one. I said 2 moments. Here's the first moment. Here's the way it would start off at 4:30 Monday through Friday. Some of you, what I'm about to talk about, you know, I know you're younger and you didn't see the 30-minute program. You have to wait around every 5 years for them to do a movie on this. I got to see a 30-minute program every day growing up. Here's how it would start. Kellogg's, the greatest name in cereal, now presents the adventures of Superman. Now presents the adventures of Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman in a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. Now, I had another favorite moment. Somewhere in there came the crisis, and Clark Kent would first rip off his glasses, and there would always be an empty telephone booth or an empty janitor's closet or an empty office, and he would walk in, and he would come out super. He walked in with the clothes of Clark Kent. He came out with tights and a cape. And he was Superman. That's what would happen. Well, you know where Romans 8 is leading us? It's going to lead us to the end of the chapter. And here's what it's going to say. You are hupernikes. You are translated more than conquerors. Actually, you are huper. We get the word super from it. Nikes, we get the word Nike from it. Cost y'all money. But actually, it's a gift. You are hupernikes. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you and has given his Spirit to you. He takes you from death unto life. He takes you into the battle. And yes, we go into the closet of conversion and we come out with, we go in with the garments of sin and shame and fear. We come out with the riches and the garments of Christ that clothes us. There's no condemnation to us. And we come out just seemingly an everyday person. We come out, still got an old man in us, but we got the new man at work within us. The power of Christ who has set us free from sin's penalty, we've been eradicated. Sin's power, we've been emancipated. That God has done that. And when we falter, that same Spirit will be right there to pick us up. And he will be right there to carry us from victory to victory and glory to glory. And yes, we need to be broken, but God's objective is not brokenness. God's objective, God breaks us in order to bring us to be hupernikes in Christ and Christ in you by the Spirit of Christ that is within you. So you stand firm because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You stand innocent because he bears witness your sins are forgiven. You stand forgiven because he has eradicated all charges. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who will be bringing any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. And more than just stand firm, stand innocent, stand pardoned, stand forgiven. We stand forever because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And the Spirit of Christ bears witness. I am yours and you are mine. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be in your word together. Dear friend, you've heard of Holy Spirit taking Jesus to the cross to pay for your sins. And the Holy Spirit coming to bring you to him. As he's calling you now, would you come to him if you've never come to him? That's where he's leading you. Holy Spirit is leading you to Christ and his purchased victory and the journey of growing in grace with the same Spirit who was with Jesus to save you is now with you to to bring you to the Savior. So just come and say, I'm a sinner. Sweet Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing me to Jesus. Jesus, I come to you. Dear friend, today, if you're in Christ, it's because the Spirit of Christ brought you to Him. And that's the same Spirit that was with Christ. And because He's with you, Christ is with you. And He will bring you to be with Christ, no longer by faith, but by sight. From your being conceived, born again, in your formation by grace, oh, praise His name, His patience with us. And not only is He with you there, but He has ordained you as the sons of God. And He leads you into the battle. And we're in the battle against sin and to win sinners to Christ with truth and love. And we lead people to the way. Not an American or British or South American way, but to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. His Spirit is upon you, in you, and resting in you, striving for you, and securing you to the day of glory by His grace. Jesus, thank you. Make your people know all of the joys of the victorious Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.